We'll read God's Word this morning from Isaiah chapter 40. I noticed that I failed to send the information on to the bulletin clerk. I apologize for that. We read Isaiah 40 this morning, and the text is verse 11. Verse 11. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket, and counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree, and will not rot, that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom, then, will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of His Word. I call your attention to verse 11. He, that is Jehovah, shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Beginning in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 40 is a word of comfort from Jehovah God. The text we consider this morning, too, is a word of comfort to the people of Israel. Isaiah, as a prophet of God, lived long before Israel and Judah would be in captivity in the land of Babylon. Nevertheless, from the prophetic perspective that he was given by inspiration from God, he's able to speak to the people of Israel as they are in captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The people of God are bringing up their children in a thoroughly wicked and ungodly land. All around the people of God and their children are the many temptations and the pleasures of Babylon. There is great wealth and the deceitfulness of riches that beckons to the people of Israel and their children. And the spiritual condition of the church at this time, when here in Isaiah 40, the prophet is speaking to the people about their return from Babylon to Canaan, the spiritual condition is very low. After 70 years living in Babylon, in the midst of all of its temptations, not so much persecution, understand. In Babylon, the people of Israel didn't And Judah did not face so much persecution from their enemies, but they were faced with the temptations of the world. In the face of all that, many fell with their children. And when it was time to return, as you probably know, there were not many people of Israel who were ready to leave Babylon and go back to the land of Canaan. So this was very distressing for the people of God, those who were faithful to God. And the prospect, too, of returning was not a very happy prospect. The journey would be difficult. And a word of comfort comes to these people in their circumstances. A word of much needed comfort. Recently, I preached a sermon on Isaiah chapter 65, in which Isaiah says to the people of Israel that their hope is the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. That means their hope is not here. That means here on this earth they experience many troubles and sorrows. And that's why we can identify with the people of Judah and Israel here in the book of Isaiah. Our circumstances here in this world, the same world in which they lived in, are also often very difficult. And we need the word of comfort. We are sinners living in the midst of sinful people, a sinful world. How, they ask, can we and our children survive here in Babylon? How, we ask, can we and our children survive here in this world in the face of all of its temptations and struggles? How, fathers ask themselves, can I fulfill the great calling that God has given me to be a spiritual leader to my family and my children here in the midst of this world. How the mothers ask themselves, can we do all that is required of us and expect that our children are going to be blessed and are going to grow up well and not be led astray here in this world? Our calling is overwhelming, and there are challenges, obstacles in the world, and we are weak. And now on the occasion of baptism, vows have been made again. Vows have been made to be diligent, to work hard as father and mother, to spiritually nurture these children here in the midst of this world. And the fathers might be asking, but especially the mothers, especially after now they have more than one child, multiple children, how will I be able to care for these children and fulfill my obligations? And the comfort is that we are not alone in this task. Jehovah is the shepherd of His sheep. Jehovah is the one who leads and guides and cares for the lambs and especially for the mothers. We see that in the text that we consider this morning. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So we consider this text this morning under the theme, Jehovah's tender care for His flock. And we notice in the first place the needy flock or the needy sheep. Secondly, the tender care of the shepherd. And thirdly, the guaranteed outcome. Jehovah's tender care for His flock, the needy sheep, first of all. Sheep need a shepherd. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd, Isaiah says. The Lord must feed His flock, not only, but the idea is that the Lord must do everything that a shepherd does for His sheep. And all of the sheep need a shepherd. That first statement in the text is not speaking about a particular element in the congregation of Israel or Judah, but that's speaking about the whole flock. The flock, from the point of view of God's election, is the church. There may be goats in the midst of the flock of Israel at that time, goats that need to be separated from the sheep, just as there may be goats in the church here gathered today, but from the point of view of election, we view the flock as the people of God. And all of the people of God are sheep, and all of the people of God need the care of the shepherd. The figure is very familiar to us. Children can think of many wild animals. Animals that might escape the care of a farmer or we could call him a shepherd. And many of those animals can survive on their own in the wild. You can think of the horses. There are wild horses that can survive in the wild. Pigs. There are wild pigs. Even cattle can range far and wide and survive on their own for a long time. But a sheep that is separated from the flock and the shepherd, that sheep will soon be a dead sheep. That sheep will not survive long on its own in the wild. That's because, in the first place, sheep are rather defenseless. The bears, the wolves, the lions, the other predators, even the smaller predators, are able to easily overcome and kill the sheep. The second reason is that the sheep are not intelligent. When sheep are held up in Scripture as a picture of the people of God, it is stressed that sheep are stupid. And from a spiritual point of view, we can even use that word that our parents often tell us not to use to describe these sheep and to describe the people of God. We are stupid. The sheep cannot find pasture on their own. They cannot find water on their own. They need the shepherd to lead and guide them to the green pastures and to the streams of water. A sheep without a shepherd will either be devoured by a predator or probably starve to death. And this is even true of the full-grown rams. That's what we need to notice in the first place in the text. That God says to every member of the flock, the congregation, you need the shepherd. You see, the Word of God teaches us that we are defenseless. Without God guiding and protecting us, we will be devoured in this world. We are stubborn. We need the shepherd to protect us. We need the shepherd to nurture us, to care for us. And we need the shepherd, all of us, in the first place, to gather us into the flock, to bring us into the safety of the sheepfold. We confess that again this morning in baptism. We and our children are born dead in sin. We are sheep according to God's eternal choice of us in His eternal counsel. And yet we are by nature lost sheep. And we need the shepherd to come, as John 10 tells us in that figure, as the door of the sheep, to open the way into the fold and to gather the sheep into the fold, the flock, for salvation. We never seek the shepherd. We never seek the fold. Even if the way is shown to us, here is the door of the flock. This is the gate. This is the way to get in. Because we are dead in sin by nature, we don't even want to enter into the sheepfold. So we need the shepherd to gather us into the fold and unto salvation. But we also need the shepherd to preserve the flock. This is what the people of Israel were able to understand here in Isaiah 40. Because the reality is that when we are gathered unto the flock here in this world, we are yet in the world. The people of Israel experienced that though they had been saved and gathered unto God, they were living in the midst of Babylon, that place of great wealth and great pleasure, where there were temptations abounding, especially for the children and the young people. And there's no way for a sheep to survive in the midst of this world in his own strength, because the Bible reveals that it's the nature of sheep that they are straying sheep, the nature of the people of God that they stray away from God and from Jesus Christ. And so as long as the flock is here in this world, it's not enough that the shepherd gather the sheep to himself and to the flock, but he must also do all that is needed to feed and nourish and defend and protect the sheep to preserve them unto eternal life. How can we survive this world, we ask? How can we endure persecution? And the devil's going about as a roaring lion. And this wicked world places many temptations before us, and we have our own sinful flesh. We need the care of the shepherd. You and I, and everyone here this morning, needs to make that confession. The text points that out, first of all, but the text points us specifically to sheep that are particularly needed. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The young, the lambs, will be gathered into his arms, first of all, and gathered to the bosom of the shepherd. very beautiful language because we notice right away this means that as far as God is concerned and the point of view that God has towards the flock, the children born dead in sin are not vipers. They're lambs. Included in the sheepfold of God and part of His covenant and His kingdom. God does not hate the children of believers. God loves them. And then special attention is paid to those that He will gently lead those that are with young in the text. The King James translation is a good translation, but doesn't quite as clearly indicate what the text means as the original, where it says that He shall gently lead those that give suck. You see, the fathers and the mothers are with the young and are called to care for the young, but the text is singling out specifically the mothers who nourish and feed their children with mother's milk. Now, to understand why these mothers and children need special care, we need to understand that this is a flock, a sheepfold that is on the move. The journey is difficult, especially for the mothers and the little lambs. Jehovah God is going to lead Israel, Isaiah reveals here, from the land of Babylon back to the land of Canaan, the picture of heaven. And He's going to do that by bringing the people through a desert, through the desert of Arabia. This will not only be a long journey, but it will be a difficult journey. Especially for whom? Not the rams, but the little lambs. Their legs are the legs that grow weary the quickest. They are the ones who complain the quickest about hunger and about thirst. They are the ones who don't have the maturity to handle the hardship and the difficulties of the journey. They are the ones who are also the quickest to go astray, to be distracted by something they see that gains their attention, to which they are allured. They are the ones that need closest watching and care. But then why are the mothers also mentioned? It's because they're the ones with the little lambs. They are the ones who need to travel with these lambs, and the journey's not easy for them on their own. They have their own difficulties with hunger and thirst perhaps and with weariness, but they not only have to deal with all of their own difficulties on the journey, they have to deal with the problems of the little lambs. They're impatient. They bleat. And who do they go to? Who do they complain to? To mother. Who has to hear all of that and deal with all of that? Their mother. We can understand this ourselves, perhaps, when we go on long journeys with our families. And perhaps the children have noticed that when this happens, Dad gets behind the wheel and he drives for hour after hour after hour. And most of the time, Mom sits in the passenger seat. And if you ask Dad if he was tired and wanted to switch, often he'll say, no, he would rather keep driving because he knows that if he has to sit in the passenger seat, he's going to have to deal with the children who want food, who want water, who want to complain and grumble as the journey goes on. And Dad knows he's not a better driver than Mom. He knows Mom is more patient with the little lambs, who are not always perfect angels, than he is. And so the text teaches us that the young people and the children need special care because of the difficulty of the journey. And the journey, though, is not when we go on long trips. The journey is that we are the church of God here in this world on the move. That journey from Babylon to Canaan is a fitting picture of the reality in which we live, that we are the church of God, delivered from sin, delivered from the bondage of the guilt of sin, but not yet in heaven. We're traveling through the wilderness of this world. And it's a dangerous place, this world for believers. It's a spiritual wasteland. And there are predators, the devil, this wicked world, and the focus is on the children. This life, difficult for those who grow older, wearying. But perhaps this world is the most dangerous for the children and the teenagers. The devil puts his target on their backs. The world understands that if we are able to destroy the church's children, we're able to destroy the church. And perhaps it is true. Children receive the greatest temptations in this world. The advertising campaigns are directed right at them. The ungodly movies and television shows, the video games. The devil knows that he can use all these things to attack the children. And besides that, we live at a time of great affluence. The United States of America is pictured very accurately by the land of Babylon, isn't it? A place for us now and our children, not so much of persecution, but a place of great wealth and the temptation to love wealth. We have our bank accounts, our money, our homes, our cars. We have our cell phones and the little handheld computers and the things of this world that it's easy for us, but especially for the children, to be lured away by. The young are tempted to stray from the church, perhaps the easiest because of all of this. They find the world and all of its wealth appealing. We can find greener pastures out there, they might think, especially as they compare all of the pleasure and the fun they can have out in the world to spiritual things. God's flock is here in the church. The green pastures of God's Word is here where there's the preaching of the Word. God feeds His people through the reading of Scripture. Spiritual activity of prayer is important for feeding on God and drinking of His salvation. These things for the young are probably boring compared to the things they see in the world. They need special care. But so do the mothers. We look at this text and perhaps we say this is a beautiful picture, and it is. The ewes, the mother sheep with their lambs, and we think, what a wonderful and high calling, and what a beautiful thing to think of the mothers in the congregation with their little infants and with their children who have grown up in the home, leading and guiding them in their spiritual journey through this life, pointing them always to the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, preparing them for their eternal home. What a wonderful calling. And it is. And we ought to thank this morning the mothers, the congregation, for their faithfulness and their willingness to work with the lambs. But the Word of God here this morning is also realistic. The Word of God says here that He's going to gently lead those that are with young because they need that, because motherhood is not always easy. The women of the world understand that, don't they? Why is it that there are so many women who refuse to be in the home with children? Why is it that there are so many women who would rather be out there making a career for themselves? It's because they know. They know the sacrifices, the hardship, the toil, the humility that is involved in being a mother. To be at the beck and call of the children, ready to run to them whenever they cry. feeding them, dropping everything when they need to be fed. They cry, it's time to stop right now and feed them. Changing their diapers. And then from a spiritual point of view, it's even much more difficult than that. Not only do these mothers who have their own sinful natures, have their own struggles here in this world, to serve God and to be faithful unto Him, they have to deal with children who are lambs, yes, but not perfect little angels. It requires great patience, effort, to be with the young. And then, as I said earlier, when they have the little lambs that need to be fed with mother's milk, they also often have the bigger lambs and the busyness of life with many children. This Word of God is speaking of those members of the flock, the congregation, who are the most needy. It's in that connection then when I preach this sermon at Peace Church that I also mention that we may take this Word of God as speaking about the children who need extra care. Peace Congregation, you might know, of 41 families, has a rather large percentage of special needs children. Mothers who not only know what kind of care a normal child needs, but mothers who understand that their calling is far greater than other mothers, perhaps. They have children who will never mentally develop, never physically develop like other children. Children who will not, as others ordinarily do, grow to the years of maturity and move out of the home and no longer need the extra care of mom and dad. Children who are going to need care for life. Requires more work and dedication. And this Word of God says, God takes note of those in the church and congregation who have needs, and He will carry them. He'll gather them with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The text says to the flock, do not worry. Do not be afraid that the journey or the labor required of you will be too much. Know who your shepherd is. He, the Lord. The Lord is the shepherd. Jehovah, as sheep, our safety does not depend upon ourselves, our own strength, our own efforts. Our safety depends upon the Lord. And so it's very important that we know as sheep, who our shepherd is, that we know His voice so that we may be comforted by His voice as it comes to us in His Word, as He speaks to us about who He is and how He is leading us and guiding us on this journey. And we ask ourselves, does He have the wisdom? Does He have the ability? Does He know how to care for sheep? And the answer is yes. Does He have the power? Does He have the strength? Does He have the ability to care for sheep on this journey? And the answer is yes. He is the Almighty Jehovah God. The whole chapter brings that point home. Who is compared to the Lord God of Israel? No one. Man is at grass. That's what God commands the voice to cry. What shall I cry? Cry that man is as grass. But I am Jehovah. I am the Almighty, Eternal God, the I Am that I Am. I'm the God who delivered Israel under Moses out of Egypt. I'm the God who delivered Israel through the Red Sea. I am the God who kept Israel safe through 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. I am Jehovah. And understand, he says in verse 15, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Then He says in verse 17, all nations before Him are as nothing. They are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. So the next time you as a sheep begin to feel weak, powerless, and as parents you begin to think the task is too much, understand Jehovah is your shepherd and think about all the nations. Think about the United States of America, China, Russia, whatever superpowers come to mind. Combine them all. What are they compared to Jehovah? A drop? A speck of dust? No. That's too heavy. Nothing. Your shepherd is the all-powerful, almighty Jehovah. He's powerful enough to save the children, the young people of the church. Of course He is. He's powerful enough to help the mothers carry their young and care for them. Of course He is. And what do we say to a mother who has children with special needs? We say to her this, your shepherd is still the God who holds the entire universe in His hands. And He holds your children, and He holds you. And He's able to hold His entire flock. He is Jehovah. Because the sheep have a powerful shepherd, they are kept safe. But it's not the power of the shepherd that is emphasized here this morning in the passage, but the tender love and care of the shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm. He shall gather them into His bosom and hold them, and gently, gently lead those who are with young. The entire verse expresses Jehovah knows each sheep by name. There are as many as the sand of the seashore, as many as the stars in the sky, yet Jehovah knows. I'm speaking to a congregation that is much, much larger than the congregation I'm used to preaching to. It'd be difficult for a pastor and the elders to know everyone here. Jehovah knows and loves each one. The text expresses His love for the lambs. When the little lamb, stubborn, straying, trying the patience of his father and his mother, perhaps even the office bearers of the church, Jehovah does not poke that lamb. Jehovah does not kick that lamb. He does not roughly treat the lamb, but He uses His arm to pull that lamb in and hold it to His bosom and hug it in His chest. And He gently leads the mothers. Again, He doesn't drive them. He doesn't burden them. He doesn't yell at them. He encourages them. Come. Come. Follow me. Gently. And what the text is expressing by this language is, in a figure, the unconditional, eternal love of God for His sheep. His love in which He will care for them. His love which began in eternity when He chose these sheep. His love which He expressed at the cross of Jesus Christ, which Isaiah is speaking of here in the beginning of the chapter when he says, comfort ye, my people. The Lord has dealt double for their sins. The Lord has given the payment that covers their sins. He's given the Good Shepherd, or the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to the death of the cross. That was the promise for the people in Isaiah's day. That's the fulfillment that we live under the reality of today. Behold the love of the Shepherd for sinful sheep, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay for their sins. And God uses His Spirit and His Word to lift His people up, to reach out to them in love, to comfort and to care for them. How, we ask, does God take hold of our children and carry them in His arms and bear them in His bosom? He does it now, this morning. This word of the prophet Isaiah is God's word to the children of believing parents, that they are lambs and that Jehovah is their shepherd. And by His powerful Spirit, Jehovah works in them so that they have faith and they are sanctified and they know Jehovah as their Savior. And mothers, how are they given strength? How are they led by that same Spirit and Word? God embraces the mothers. He says to them that their calling is indeed, in His eyes, a high and a beautiful calling, and He is conscious of all of the difficulties and the hardships. And He says to them, I gently lead you. I love you. I know your struggles. I know how weak you are. I know how to carry you if I have to. And the outcome is guaranteed. God will save His flock. Every single one of the sheep will arrive in safety in the promised land. That was fulfilled in the Old Testament. This great journey through the Arabian desert was undertaken by the congregation. Not as many people as was hoped, but by about 50,000, with men, with women, and with young children. And they arrived safely in Canaan. Not just the strong men, but the women and the children. And that fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy is a promise and an assurance to us that the flock of God will arrive safely in heaven with every single one of God's sheep there. Not just the strong men, not just the office bearers, but the women, the children, and even the children with special needs. They will be there. The Lord, as our shepherd, will lead us there, and there is nothing that will keep us from entering into the inheritance of heaven. He has already taken care of our sins. Our sins will not prevent us from entering heaven. He is mighty and able not only to overpower, but even to control all things that the devil and our enemies do. Our weaknesses won't prevent us from reaching heaven. Our failures won't prevent us from reaching heaven. And the parents may be even asking this question. Will we prevent our children because of our weaknesses and our failures? Well, beloved, this is where we need to hear the warning of the Word of God this morning. And that is that those parents who did not leave Babylon and who were not interested then in leaving this world and its riches and pleasures behind did not take the journey with their children to heaven. They have no hope. They or their children will be in heaven. But those who took the journey, who sought the things of the kingdom of heaven, nurtured their children in the fear of the Lord, pointed them to the hope of the land of Canaan of heaven. Despite all of their weaknesses and their failures as parents, and they may see that there are many of them, may know Jehovah, the sovereign shepherd of the sheep, will save them and their children. Some He will lead with a rod, and He will chase it. But the young He will gather with His arm and hold them in His bosom. And the mothers He will gently lead all the way to heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the promise of this word, for the promise of Thy preserving grace for us and for our children. We know that we live in the midst of a dangerous world, a world that is very alluring to our flesh, and a world that is very alluring to the flesh of our children. And we live with the consciousness of the reality that we cannot work in anyone's heart, not even our own. And so we thank Thee for directing the eyes of our faith to Thee, to Thy sovereign power, and to Thy unconditional love.